to the House of Miracles. It's good to be back here again this morning. And as we process what we've heard so far, I feel like we've been grounded. Some of the most basic truths about life. Who's your daddy? What does he think about you? Is he really in control of your life? Does he see all the details? And does he see how messed up this world is? Is he going to do something about it? What's he going to do about me? Where do I stand? What's my status? He holds out this thing called peace, and I can barely catch my breath long enough to even think what that might be like. Do you need a miracle? What would a miracle look like for you? If you could ask your daddy to give you a miracle, what's the one miracle you'd ask for this morning? And I wonder how it would compare to the miracle that he wants to give you. What miracle does Jesus promise to us? Do you know what one miracle is most referred to in the New Testament? That's a promise of one of the prophets. Two of the prophets, three of the prophets promised this miracle because the people of God were failing. God was good to them, and they failed. What is wrong with us people? It's like the gooder he is to us, the worser we are. What kind of miracle do we need? What most essential miracle do I need? Aaron. It's it right there about turning the hearts, right? That center of what you are needs to be changed. If the center of you could just be changed. If my center could just be reprogrammed, replaced. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Going to make a new covenant. What does he say? Or you can look at Ezekiel 36. It seems like Ezekiel 36 was Paul's favorite because he kept saying, it's not from letter which killeth, but it's from spirit which gives life. And he's referring to this miracle, this same Jeremiah 31, 31 miracle. And the Hebrews writer can't get done talking about this miracle. I mean, that's what the whole point about Jesus is, the revelation of Jesus. God, who in the times past spoke to us by the prophets, same message now spoke to us by his Son. And what's this miracle? This shall be the covenant that I will make after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and to every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. I'm powerful enough to do all creation. Am I powerful enough to do this? He says. And Ezekiel said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Isn't that a core problem for us? Will I cleanse you? And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And I want to point out the very first phrase of the next verse. And ye shall dwell in the land. Because we're going to look at that this morning. All right, first two steps to the miracle heart change. When Jesus came and he walked up on top of that mountain, and the disciples spread out around him and began to speak to them. This prophet greater than Moses began to speak to us. Blessed are those who are, number one. poor in spirit. For? Oops. We're going to get there. Theirs is the kingdom. They're going to get the land. They're going to be in the Father's house. Who? Who was it? The poor in spirit. Those who were, Luke just says the poor, right? Just the poor. Those who are brokenhearted, downtrodden. Now you can look at it just in the sense of the people who are less fortunate. And actually, Jesus said, actually the rich have a hard time actually getting in. To be rich is to have a hard time. So, but more than just that was your physical circumstances, but this has become, the language of your soul before God. I am destitute. I am destitute. I need you, Daddy. I need you if I'm going to live. I'm not going to make it unless you intervene in my heart, my life. And what does he say next? Blessed are those who just falls right in line with that, right? And the Father looks at him, looks at us, and he says, cry, mourn, what's wrong with you? And we enter into this exercise, just getting down beside our bed and saying, not only do I need you, God, I'm so poor, but I am so ashamed of my sins. And list them out. Talk to him about them. Talk to him about what's wrong with your attitudes, what's wrong with relationships, what's wrong with your desires, what's wrong with your circumstances. It doesn't matter. Just cry. Did you expect that's where the miracle comes from? I didn't expect that's where the miracle happens. But that's what he says, right? Now, Jeremy knows what's going to happen after that. What is it? They shall be comforted. There's nothing sweeter than your daddy saying, I forgive you. He shouldn't. He really shouldn't. I don't deserve it. I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter. Recognizing your poverty, mourning about your sins, and hearing your daddy say, I forgive you. I forgive you. This morning's title is The Meek Get Everything. That's what Isaiah said. I mean, that's what Ezekiel said. How did he come to do it? Well, we heard him say earlier as Luke recounted his encounter at Nazareth, where he was run out to the cliff for telling them what proud unbelievers they were who were going to be rejected by God, and they knew he was wrong. And the best thing to do is put this crazy guy to death. It's a pretty astonishing cliff over there, from what I hear, that they tried to run him out on. And these are his words. This is what started him to getting him in trouble. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek. Same. It's translated actually meek in our Bibles in Isaiah 61. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Who gets the miracle? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. And what kind of miracle do they get? Good news, healing, deliverance, recovery of sight, liberty, year of God's favor. And as we come into our passage here, Matthew chapter 5, I can't help but think about the miracle that's coming a little further down when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's that they're seeing? They're seeing meekness. And they're saying, this is unnatural. Now some of you here are thinking, well, I know some meek people. And I can believe that they can get the miracle because they are just naturally kind of meek. They're kind of easygoing. They're gentle. They're patient. They listen. And I wish I didn't have to preach to people that know me. Because Aaron knows of a time, at least one, probably a dozen times I wasn't meek. Seth does. Vernon does. Samuel does. I would like to talk about meekness this morning because... But he says, actually, that this is not chapter 6, the condemnation of don't do your deeds before men to get their praise. This is just let your light shine. And so he's guaranteeing to us some kind of miracle that something is going to be different about my life. And actually, the ones who are least disposed to be meek are probably going to be the brightest lights, right? Because people are going to say, I don't know what happened to him, but he's not acting like he used to. He got a miracle. Must have been God did something to his life, right? And they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want that miracle. And I'm still hoping for it before I die. Because the meek get everything. That's what he says. What's that going to look like? What is meekness? Jesus was meek. He said, I come to you meek. Why don't you yoke up with me? I'm meek. But we know he was a lion, right? So meekness isn't about just being weak, about being a pushover. But we have to let God define this for us because it's so unnatural for us. And we have to let his word implant in us the truth about what this looks like. Let's just go to Psalm 37 because we need this miracle. We need this miracle bad, I do. And Jesus already talked about this when his spirit spoke this into the heart of David, and David spoke it out through his pen, and we have it recorded for us today. Don't get all worked up and be in a stew and be frustrated about evildoers. No, don't do that. It's not long. The sickle's going to cut them off. The riding mower blades are going to cut them off like grass, and they'll go out the discharge chute. They're not going to last long. Wither is the green herb. Just like that. Just a couple hours of sunshine, and it's wilted and gone. Trust in the Lord and do good, and you're going to notice something here. How many times in Psalm 37 do you think he says, and you're going to dwell in the land? You will inherit the land. Does anybody know how many times it's in here? It's in verse 3. It's in verse 9. It's in verse 11. It's in verse 22. It's in verse 29. And it's in verse 34. And if you find any place I missed, you get a special prize. He keeps telling us, don't be bothered by what your circumstances are like now. What's he appealing us to? What's he appealing? What's the appeal?
Faith.
Look and see the bigger picture. Because what is the current state right now isn't going to be the current state very long. And the first thing you have to do, according to verse 3, is what?
Trust.
Now, let's see. Who was the rich fellow that said, the meek might inherit the earth, but I'm going to get all the mineral rights? Sneaky little way of saying, y'all can have the meekness if you want it. I got a way to get rich and secure my future. Trust. And do good. There's something about doing good that'll really test your trust. So many times we come to this crossroad and I know to do good, but I know what I want to secure for myself, keep for myself, do for myself, whether it's not share my time, not share my resources, not share my money, not even expose myself to risk. Yeah. What is it for number two? I'm sorry. What is it in verse 4? What's the next thing? Trust, and then verse 4 is That's verse 5.
Delight.
You're like Jeremy this morning. Delight. Oh, you mean that the Christian life isn't all about self-denial and not having what I want, just dealing with. You really, as long as you're here, you really can't have really much to be happy about. No, that's not what he says. He says delight yourself, but where do you delight yourself? In the Lord. Oh, come on. Give me something tangible. Some greenbacks. Some ice cream. But if you want the long game, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Whoa. I could take the alternative if I want to. I can delight thyself in thyself, and thou shalt reap pain, sorrow, heartache, and death. Boy, enemy number one is my cell phone. Lord have mercy. It is designed to help me delight in myself. And if I don't win this battle, I'm going to die. What's 5, Aaron? Commit. And do you know what that word commit is? It's just like the same word I think Peter uses it. Cast. What is it?
Roll,
right? Roll. Because Lord knows I got some bad things happening in my life. I got some impossible. He said do good, and then it put me in this situation. And I'm upset at him about that. Actually, he says you don't have to carry it. You don't have to carry it. It's not meant for you to carry. What? I don't even know what I'm carrying until I start talking to somebody. It's when it rolls around inside, you can't roll it off because it gets stuck in that chamber and it just starts tearing up your brain. One of the first best ways is to speak it out. Talk to your fellow human about it. They can help you talk to God about it. They can talk to God for you. But it's roll. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. It took Moses 40 years on the backside of that desert, and then he still wasn't wanting to go. Shall we just talk about Moses for a minute? What does the Bible say he was? The meekest man. Who wrote those first 5 books of the Bible? So did Moses say that about himself? That's just a little side thought there. Do you know what the situation was he was in the middle of right there? Fire of the Lord had come into camp, and they begged him to stop it. And then they grumbled for flesh, and then God sent the quails, and they died with stuff coming out their noses. And along comes Miriam, and what does she start harping on? What are you doing married to this woman? I don't know of anything that will make me more upset than somebody criticizing me about my family, right? And then what does she have the audacity to add to that? It just, who do you think you are? Like being God's spokesman. And I can just imagine Moses saying, I didn't pick this job. I didn't want this job. I'm done. I'm out of here. This is nothing but pain and frustration. It's bad enough that Joe Blow in the camp has a problem with me. And now my own sister and my brother are come and attacking me over my heartfelt dedication to complete the mission God has for me. But he didn't even have to say anything. Who spoke up?
God.
God spoke up. And he said, y'all come with me. We're going to the woodshed. Something like that. Oh. Why did that happen? Because I believe in his private life, Moses was doing this. He had learned not to fret, to trust, to delight. There's nothing more healing than delighting in God, delighting in his ways. Delighting is the nurturing of the soul. It's not thou shalt not. It's more of you can have. And he had rolled it onto the Lord. He was resting in the Lord. And so he was able to do verse 8. What's verse 8?
Yes.
That's 7. That was actually, we didn't cover rest, did we?
No, we didn't.
That was the next one.
Yeah.
And then what was 8?
Cease from anger.
Don't get angry. Don't let yourself get stirred up to do evil. Isn't that what James said? Lots of bad things happening in church, and it's easy for your anger to become the instrument that you use to try to put other people in their place, but don't you know the wrath of man doesn't work God's righteousness? Let God speak up. It's hard. It's really hard. It's really, 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 really hard to let God straighten things out at the appropriate time. But the meek, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And isn't that what James said? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Is to be meek to overlook sin? And say, let's just have love here. Let's not be getting on each other's case about anything. Let's just all, Jesus died so everybody can be loved and be forgiven. Oh yeah, we do have some verses like that. How do you fit those two together? In meekness instructing. I really do believe that this teaching of Jesus Christ right here cuts to the core of our fundamental problem. I really don't like the fact that a man that went to God's house and prayed, I thank you that I haven't committed adultery. I thank you that I'm doing my tithes. What else did he pray? I'm not like other people. I haven't given myself over to serving the Romans and betrayed my people and living in a big house because I've betrayed your people. And Jesus said, that guy didn't pray, didn't go down to his house, being called the Son of God. He was doing all these good things, but he didn't make it. But rather, the man who stood afar off, he didn't even come into the temple courtyard. He was one of those who betrayed people of God. And he beat on his chest and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he went home a son. I don't like that. Because the guy who's trying real hard isn't the Son of God. And this fellow is. And to make sense of that, we have to come to a deep embrace of who this Jesus is. Is he a Jesus that says, as long as you come to church and beat on your chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and go your way, you're fine? I kind of like that Jesus. Is that who Jesus is? Well, if you don't start with Jesus' sermon on repentance, then you can get there. But if you start here with blessed are those who recognize their poverty, who mourn it, and who embrace meekness, then suddenly everything changes. Everything changes. Because the meek is set in direct contrast to the man who's manipulating life and the circumstances of life to make it work out his own way. And you can't come to God's house and beat on your chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then go home and live life your way and be called a son. And so I think that meek, blessed are the meek, brings this all together. These are people who come in their desperation and they say, God, I need a heart change. And more than heart change is I need vision. And Habakkuk talked about that vision. Vernon, what's Habakkuk 2:4? I know you know this one. The just shall live by his faith. What's the first part of the verse, Becky? You know? Behold his soul. Anybody know? Which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. God said, everybody who walks around with their heart puffed up is headed for destruction. In contrast, there's a man who's living for something different. He's not living for money. He's not living for things. He's not living for fame. He's not living for recognition. He's not living for this world, period. But he's expecting to inherit everything in the end. Why? Because God has done a miracle in his heart, and he's given him eyes to see what's unseen by the average human. And he is living for what he sees with the eyes of his heart. Nicodemus was super curious about that, and Jesus said, you can't get there until you've had what? A new birth, right? This mystery prophesied by the prophets needs to happen in you. You need to have a birth. And so that's why they talk about faith as a gift, having received the gift of faith, right? Because the Spirit of God moves upon the individual. And Paul says, I'm hitting my knees for you Christians, that you might have the eyes of your understanding opened up to know what is the inheritance that's yours. I want this to become real to you. And Jesus said, if you're rich, it's probably not going to happen, except all things are possible with God. Because your eyes are so much focused on what you got here, protecting what's here, manipulating what's here, and giving God 10%, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And you don't even have the clue about what it means to walk in meekness. Meekness is having your eyes open to see more. And when you look at Romans 1, you look at those poor people who deny God, and you say, shame on them, because God's showing himself to them. He's trying to open their eyes, and they're not glorifying him. They're not thankful. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They're vain in their imaginations. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they are absolutely abusing God's creation. It's all about themselves. And it's easy for us to be that Pharisee. But he turns in Romans chapter 2 and he says, and who do you think you are sitting in judgment of people who are living for themselves? Has the goodness of God brought you to a state of repentance? Because if it has, you're going to be slow to judge. You're going to become long-suffering. Then you will in meekness be able to instruct somebody who's opposing themselves, right? When you get eyes to see, the first thing you see in this state of heart change before God is how big God is and how terrible I am. And that so impacts your soul, the love, the radical love of God, and the terrible state of yourself so radically impacts your soul you can't see people the way you used to. Saying, if he would just do those things and get right with God, in this self-righteous judgment. You can no longer see him that way. Because you see yourself for who you are. Somebody who is destitute. Somebody who has to mourn their sinfulness and brokenness every day. Somebody who comes to their daddy in childlikeness and says, God, have mercy on me. Transform me into a new creation. As I looked at the teaching that Jesus gave after that, I was connecting poverty with the teaching about somebody who's angry with his brother. I was connecting mourning with the problem of lust. The next section that we have before us is this section about oaths. Swear not at all. Don't swear by your head. Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. And then retaliation. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. And I'll have to say, I see meekness in the teachings about anger and letting somebody come and criticize you, because that's impossible. I see meekness in the problem with lust, because basically my problem with lust is me telling God that you haven't given me enough. My current situation isn't good enough. I'm going to take what's not mine, because that's what makes me happy. And that's certainly not meekness. But this thing about oaths, what is this thing about swear not at all? Why do we have a problem with swearing? Why do we have a problem with swearing? And what is swearing about? What's the essential problem here? Memphis. We're liars. Why do we lie? Either we want to cover what we've done, or we want to get something that we don't have. We use our words to create situations that advantage us, right? I promise. I will pay you $5,000 if you just give me your truck. I'll give you the $5,000 next year. And I promise, I swear. I swear by the gold on the temple I'll do this. I'm trying to do with my words, accomplish something in my life. And what's the essential problem there? I'm not meek. I'm not living in with this vision of who I am before God, content with what he's given me. And I'm trying to create a scenario with my words that I ought not be creating. There's many different ways that we do this with our words. And then the same goes for retaliation. When somebody does wrong to me, instant karma, I hope. He came flying around me. It really just makes me angry to see people who are selfish. When I do it, I have good reason, because I have a deadline. I need to get somewhere. I can go in the fast lane and then cut in the traffic. But I saw somebody do this last night, and I was so upset at him. There's a long, long, long line to the fairgrounds, and a car gets out at the back, goes zooming way up to the front, and stops three cars from where they turn into the fairground and sits there with their blinker on. Well, what does that stir up in me? And what do I do? And what does that indicate about me? Jesus is not only saying, don't retaliate when you're wronged, but actually when somebody comes and wants to take something away from you, or they want to compel you to do something, give. And if they want to borrow from you, give. Oh, not this guy. No. What's mine is mine. And you can have it if we work out a proper deal. It's not Jesus. And if I want to learn meekness, I got to take these verses serious. And this is going to hurt bad. Really, really, really bad. I don't have to make this up. You don't have to make up these circumstances. God will bring it to you. And if you're cultivating a spirit of poverty before God and mourning before God and meekness for God, it will hit you like a ton of bricks. Oh, God's asking me to give. Now, it's in the shape of a person standing in front of me right now. But I know what it is. It's God talking to me. And I could have come up with a much better way for him to request this of me. But meekness says, God, I'm going to trust you with it because I'm desperate for heart change. And if this is the way it happens, then it's a small price to pay. I have to give him even my inner garment as well. The other aspect of meekness that we see in the Word of God, that right there was a definition of absorbing or giving, right? It's like somebody comes and does you wrong. You absorb that evil. You don't throw it back in their face. You don't smack them back when they smack you. You absorb it, just like Jesus did when he absorbed the evil on the cross. But there's another way meekness is used as absorbing. In a good way. In a very good way. With meekness, absorb milk. Right? What is it, Seth? Meekness receive the engrafted word, right? And I think it's Peter. With meekness receive the milk of the word that you may grow thereby, right? That's right. So first of all, you sit here and you let Jesus talk to you. Do good, do good, do good. And then that sets you up when you walk out there in the world and you get the smack. And you say, oh, okay, he's calling me here to absorb. And there's a death that happens. And he wants that death to happen so that life can come up. Can spring forth. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Got so much stuff to say, but I'm just going to wrap it up with this. I want you to see this with your eyes, because I feel like this is This is the seed, the word of God, that implanted in a tender heart can transform the soul. And Jesus, much like the Apostle Paul, spoke in terms of a contrast. He said, you see the Pharisee over there? He's thanking God he's not like other people. What's he doing? Puffing up his own heart with his own goodness, with self-righteousness. And he's not actually facing God. He doesn't know God, and he's not a son of God. And by contrast, here's this other man. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, is giving a contrast. If you go to verse 11, he finishes up his letter saying, now, I'm going to take the pen. Who's writing this letter for him? I think it says, doesn't it? Somewhere. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to take the pen, and you're going to notice that the letters on the scroll are real big, probably because I can hardly see. I'm writing it with my own hand, so you know this is the genuine letter from me. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Listening to these teachings of Jesus is a cross. And it's easy for us to say, I don't like this cross. I don't want to have to give. I don't want to have to take evil and absorb it. I'm not going this way. He said you could come up with another way. It's called, what's called circumcision here. And what is circumcision? They say, I don't want the cross. I'm going to choose religion. I'm going to define religion before God. And I'm going to check boxes that I can check. I don't commit adultery. I tithe properly. And I do this. This is one of the most terrible enemies of meekness. And it's so sneaky because it passes as the real deal. I'm going to be religious and acceptable and have what I want. And the danger of this problem, Paul says, is for neither they who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. If I can create a system that people can do, if I can create boxes you can check, does that foster meekness in your soul? Checking the boxes. Doing everything to the T. Isn't that scary? What that's creating? It's creating pride, the thing God hates. We can create a system that looks so good. And they look at you and they glory in your flesh. They say, yeah, everybody's looking good. Everybody's checking the boxes today. And there's no concern about surrender to the cross of Christ according to the words of Jesus in your everyday life. Giving, serving, loving, self-sacrificially. As long as you show up on church with the right clothes, you're good to go. God have mercy. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. You can't take Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and walk it out in poverty of spirit every day without your flesh being crucified to the world and the world being crucified to you. There's only one way to do it, folks, and that's take Jesus' words seriously. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what Jesus wants. He wants a new creation. So just like the Psalm 37 guy rolled everything over to the Lord and trusted in the Lord and did not fret himself, he saw a day coming. So we today follow these clear teachings of Jesus about not only not murdering, but welcoming criticism. Not only not committing adultery, but dealing with lust in the core of our heart. Not only not swearing or avenging, but giving extravagantly to somebody who wants to take from us. That's not natural. But this is how crucifixion and death happens, so that a new creature can come out. So that we can be salt and light and people can say, that's something strange happening right there. As many as walk according to this rule. This is the rule, brothers and sisters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. These are the people who are going to live in the land. These are the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so you say, well, what does that look like according to the Apostle Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just go back to chapter 5 and walk it out step by step. And walk right into chapter 6. There he says, brothers, this looks like you restoring somebody in a spirit of what? Of meekness, doing what? With eyes of suspicion on yourself, right? We haven't got to the part where he says, get that log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to help your brother. That's coming up. All right. We got to close on a good note here. A really good note. Does anybody know what Romans 8:32 says? I'll get you started. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, right? Say it all together. All things. That's what we come with our hearts with. He has decided in Jesus Christ to give us all things. And Jesus said, if you want to be with me, take up your cross and follow me. Let's kneel for prayer.